And today's Bible reading is from Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Malachi 4. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you, who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for unleashing a spirit of generosity amongst your people here at MBM. We praise you, Lord, for all those who have pledged and who will pledge even today. Precious Saviour, by your grace, help us to make a difference in the lives of those disabled orphans in Pakistan. We thank you for this orphanage, Lord, and the 5,000 children who have been cared for during the time of its operation. Finally, Lord, we pray, breathe on us, Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us the book of Malachi, this last book of the Old Testament. Soften our hearts that we may receive it as we ought, your word. It is a particularly stern word, but let that be no reason to not accept it, for it comes from your lungs and your heart, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was, as you know, many of you know, I was the altar boy of the Catholic Church up the road for 8 years, and we went there, my family went there for 20 years, part of the Mass, and many of you from Catholic and Orthodox backgrounds, you would be familiar, and even Anglican backgrounds, we would say, Christ has died, Christ is risen. Look at that. We're a liturgical church. Now, I got the Christ has died bit and I got the Christ has risen bit, but I never really did quite get the Christ that will come again bit. That is to say, it never really shaped my mindset. Even though there's more references to the second coming of Christ than the cross of Christ. Did you know that in the New Testament? In fact, the one Bible truth that the Chinese government will not allow Christian churches to teach in China is the second coming of our Lord. And you can see why, because if Jesus ain't coming back, then Christianity's dead in the water. It's a fairy tale. Today's passage will focus in on the day of the Lord and understand that to be the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. In this section, we're kind of Malachi 4 and the back end of Malachi 3 that we looked at last week is one unit. And 5 out of the 6 references to the day of the Lord in Malachi is found here. But there's a bit of an elephant in the room, is there not? And we've talked about this some time ago. And that is to say, Jesus predicted he was coming back 2,000 years ago, and well, he still hasn't turned up. Now, it's not that he's late or it's not that he forgot. It's important to sort of recognize, to not misconstrue that. There's 3 things I want to say on the delay of Jesus' return. Number one, Christ never told us when he would be coming back. He gave no time frame. Forbid anyone who would give a time frame, actually. Secondly, he did promise that every nation and people group will hear of Jesus before he comes back. Wasn't that loving of him? And that's still happening now. That's why we actually do missionary work. It speeds on his return. Thirdly, every generation that he delays in coming for is another generation who gets to hear about Jesus and be saved. So it's good news. The return of Christ is not like some ad for a carpet store that's closing down. You seen them? Got it on the screen there. Store closing, everything must go. Sell, you know, 90% off everything. And then a week, and then sort of a year later, that sucker's still open selling carpet. And closing down sale must go. And you think, it's just false advertising. But be assured, the return of Christ is not false advertising. Christ has died, Christ is risen. Christ. Now, in today's passage, we're going to be looking at this very theme, and I do need to cover some of the things we picked up last week to put it in context. Here's five things I want to say about the day of the Lord when Jesus returns. Number one, it is a day of distinction, as Steve so helpfully said last week. Malachi 3:18, and you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. For now, the faithful and the faithless live together. Side by side, they live their lives. Those who love God and those who hate him or ignore him. Whether you're on a bus or a train, whether you're sharing a meal together or whether you're sitting together next to someone who's at church. Because being at church doesn't make you a Christian, right? But a day is coming when there will be a parting of the ways. Jesus speaks of that separation in Luke 17. Luke 17, he says, I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one place. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken, the other left. Then he's talking about the rapture. What he's talking about is the day of judgment and the separation. Those who are for God and those who are against him. You don't want to be left behind on this one. The eternal separation will turn on whether you have turned to the Lord Jesus or not. What did Jesus say? Whoever is ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of him. It's point one. It's a day of distinction. Point two. The day exposes two hearts to God. The day exposes two hearts toward God. There are those who, on the screen we see, there are those who fear God, those who don't fear him, those who serve the Lord, those who don't serve the Lord, those who honor the Lord, those who are arrogant and evildoers, those who are righteous, those who are wicked. There's only two options. You need to work out which one you're in and which one you should be in. If you're in the left, great, stay there. If you're on the right, good news. The most important verse in Malachi says, return to me, says the Lord Almighty, and I'll return to you. There's too much at stake to stay on the wrong side of Jesus. For those who return, the day is a day you look forward to. To those who will not return, the day of the Lord is a day to be feared. As one man rightly said, I pray that I will never lose the fear of the Lord. That's a wise prayer. Don't stick your head in the sand on this issue if you're not a Christian. Michael Manson, not the other Michael Manson who was a bad dude and killed people, but Mike Manson is the author of a famous book. I'll rephrase it for sake of G rating. The book was The Subtle Art of Not Giving a Fig. I thought that was a better way of saying the F word. And it's a very, very helpful he makes a very important point. It's not helpful, it's actually unhelpful, but he makes a very important point in a blog that he writes that ought to be a warning to us. Manson writes, and he doesn't speak just for himself. He said this, I never worried about the afterlife. To me, what happens after we die is an unanswerable question, so why worry about it? I'm a big proponent of the cross that bridge when we come to it philosophy of life. You can tell he's a male. And in the case of the afterlife, I'll worry about being dead when I get there. Oh my goodness. Them's dangerous words. It works on the assumption that there's somehow a second chance on the day of judgment, if there is one. But so important is the day of judgment that God says that he will give his people every opportunity so that they don't miss out. And so point three is the judgment day is forewarned in the Bible again and again. Malachi 4 verse 5. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. So God is saying, I'm not going to bring the day of judgment upon you until I bring my prophet. And he's likened here to the prophet Elijah, but he's not the prophet Elijah. He's the prophet John the Baptist, who, like Elijah, was calling a generation who had turned away from God to turn back. John the Baptist, who came to Israel, calling on them to repent from their sins. John the Baptist, who prepared his people, God's people, for God's king who was coming, the Lord Jesus. He was calling on his nation to start again because they had consistently violated the covenant from its beginning. This is what John had said in Matthew 3. He says this, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me, who's that? Jesus comes. Sorry, I should have finished the full sentence. But after me comes one who's more powerful than I. Who's that? Jesus. Whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Oh, my goodness. He's talking about Jesus' judgment there. He's talking about Jesus' first and second coming. And John is pointing to Jesus, who happens to be his cousin, and John, who is 6 months older than him. He is saying of Jesus, he is far more worthy than I, far more powerful than I. He is the giver of the Spirit. I dunk you in water, but he's going to dunk you in the Holy Spirit, and he is the bringer of judgment with fire. That this Lord who I am pointing to is the one who, like a farmer with a pitchfork, is threshing wheat from chaff and separating the chaff to be burned and the wheat to be gathered as two pictures of that great divide that we talked about. And again, I'll go to that passage Steve referred to, because it's so important that by the time you get to Matthew 25, Jesus is very clear. He's not talking metaphors now. In Matthew 25:35, he gives us, Jesus says, I will be sitting on a throne. I will be separating those who are for me, those against me. And he says this in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by your Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And then at the end of that passage, he says in verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, my goodness, friends, we are being lovingly warned by the Lord Jesus himself, whom John the Baptist had predicted. Now, the charge is, come on, these are scare tactics. And you know what? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, they would be scare tactics. If there is no hell, as Jesus claimed there was, there would be scare tactics. But in reality, because Jesus did rise from the dead and because there is a hell, these are called love tactics. See, when you see a sign, you go to the beach and you see a sign of a shark gobbling up someone with a warning. Yes, there were some other ones, but I thought that was funny, so I thought I'd just... Well, sorry, that's not funny. It's, anyway, isn't it? There's so many shark attacks now, they're never any fun. But you think, oh my goodness, shut, scare tactics. No, love tactics. Get out of that water, quick. When you see a photograph of a mouth cancer on the packet of the cigarette, I'm not having a go at smokers, I'm using this as an illustration. Oh, my God, you can't leave that. Thank you. Thanks, Janita. I said, please don't put it on too long. She was very kind. I can't. But when you see that, what it's saying to every smoker, guys, don't do it. Is that scare tactics or is that love tactics? That's love tactics. That's an expression of love. When you tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's loving truth. So let's listen to the loving truth by Jesus himself and by the prophet Malachi. Point four, those who do not fear God should fear Judgment Day. Those who do not fear God should fear Judgment Day. Malachi 4:1. Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. God could not be clearer and more certain. Surely the day is coming, the day of the Lord. And it is a great and dreadful day. History is not just meandering on mindlessly to nothing. We're not going to end the world with an asteroid hitting us or a nuclear explosion that's going to decimate humanity on the face of the earth. What's going to bring this world to an end is the day of the Lord. And the images here are really overwhelming. Where the enemies of God are set on fire. That destruction will reach into every nook and cranny for those who do not fear the Lord. And it is so complete that even in this kind of picture language, the roots and the branches are burnt up and consumed. Now, we live in a time of unimaginable, so many fires that are alight around Australia. Australia is burning. And so I think we feel this even greater. Like, you just have to stand in front of a fire for 5 minutes to know how horrific it is. Now, it's a word picture, right? You know it's a word picture. It's a metaphor, and it has a specific aim. To scare the hell out of you. Or literally, to scare you out of hell. That's its job. Now, I'll defend Israel Folau's right to speak, even if I disagree with him at times. But he was wrong when he said the reason for the bushfires is because Australia has, you know, legally accepted same-sex marriage. We have no word of the Lord as to interpret these fires. He would have been far better if he quoted Jesus in Luke 13. And in Luke 13, Jesus says, whenever you see a disaster of whatever natural or man-made, whenever you see a disaster, let me tell you what you're not supposed to do. You're not supposed to think that you're any better than them and they're worse than you, those who died in the disaster. But then he says this, what I want you to do is this, take the warning, unless you repent, something worse will happen to you. What's he referring to? He's talking to the day of the Lord. That you do not want to meet God unforgiven. What about those who say, but Ray, you don't understand. You have not lived my life. I've lived in hell already. And to be fair, I know there are some people who have had an amazing quota of suffering. So what do we say to people who have experienced so much suffering and they think that this they've already been to hell? They don't need to worry about the reality of hell. I would say to that person gently, as tenderly as I can, you have experienced a lot of suffering. God has wept with your suffering, but you have not seen anything yet unless you are right with Jesus. See, this earth is the worst it'll ever be for a Christian. But for a non-Christian, this is the best it'll ever get. And Jesus picks up this language of fire. You know, he uses it 20 times to describe hell. And he adds to the images of weeping and gnashing of teeth, of utter destruction, where the worm does not die, destruction that is eternal, where we're bound hand and foot, where he speaks of being, worst of all, really, of being shut, because they're all metaphors, right? But the one that's not a metaphor is the way we'll be shut out from the presence of God forever. That's not the metaphor. That's the reality. It's as though Jesus takes us to the edge of the cliff face where the bodies are lying and he says, you see those bodies? You do not want to be there. I beg you, bow before me. Do not end up there. Heed the warning. I was holidaying a long time ago. I went to anyone been to Kangaroo Island? It's a big island. You get to it, it takes a long time, and then, wow, there's a long time to get to the other end. But there's a lighthouse, and we were staying right next to the lighthouse. And there's next to the lighthouse is this kind of paddock that covers the headland over which is this sharp cliff face. And in the paddock, there's a sign that said, beware of snakes. And I'm thinking, there aren't any snakes here. I bet you the sign's there to stop people from going through the paddock so they don't fall over, you know. Like it's a nice warning, but there's no snake. Anyway, the National Park Ranger said, you know, Ray, I thought exactly the same thing until I started working here. And every month I've been picking up a brown snake from where you're staying. Every month. Well, there goes the tourism for Kangaroo Island now. Take heed of the warning. They're not pretending. Jesus is not pretending. Point five, God's people look forward to the day of judgment. You're a follower of Jesus Christ who decide today to become one, you will end up looking forward to it. You know, Malachi, we've already been told, again, hopefully by Steve last week, that those who fear the Lord will be spared this judgment, that those who fear the Lord will be treated as God's special possession, that those who fear the Lord will be remembered by God, even though he'll not remember our sins, he'll remember us. And that is why we in Christ look forward to the day of the Lord. And there's this lovely picture here of all the pictures of the age to come for a Christian. I think this is the cute one, you know. Chapter 4, verse 2. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Isn't that a great verse? I bet you haven't thought of that image when you think of heaven. Three beautiful images of the day of the Lord here for God's people. One, the Son of Righteousness will rise. If Jesus is your Lord, you will be declared before God, the angels, and every living being not guilty, righteous by faith in his death. And not only declared righteous, you'll actually end up becoming righteous, for you will be given a new body and a new nature that will not know, that cannot sin anymore. No more self-denial, no more battling of the wills between the flesh and the spirit, No more having to deny myself and having to say no to sin. None of that. You will only be able to do that which is righteous before God. And then the second thing we find out, these sun's rays won't burn you, they will heal you. You will be given a body that will not know, cannot suffer anymore. Think about it. No more anxiety. No more depression. No more mental illness. I'm so looking forward to that one. No more crying. No more grief. No more funerals. No more death. And Jesus himself will wipe away every tear. There. No more crying now. And we will be free at last and we will frolic. I love the word frolic. Like calves leaving a stall after a long winter. We will be free. That's what those people in Hong Kong are desperate to not lose, their freedom. Now, as you know, if you don't know, I am the son of a goat herder. My mother herded goats back in Malta. And she would tell me that the working animals, the donkeys, the goats, would often be brought into her house. And on the left, there'd be a special room for them. And they lived in the right and upstairs in this place, in this little village in Malta. And she said during the cold winter bite, they would have to keep them in there all day and all night and feed them in there. And they could be in there for quite a few weeks just to protect them from the sharpness of the weather. But when spring came and the doors were flung open and they felt the heat of the sun on their back, my goodness, did they kick their heels and run with joy. Now, I went looking on YouTube for some of this. I couldn't get you calves, but I got you some cows who've been locked in a winter stall. So here we go. Here's a picture of heaven you've never thought of. Right? Well, that's part of your toolbox of pictures of heaven now. Brothers and sisters, we've been penned up in a broken body in this broken world for a long time. And a day will come when the doors will be flung open. And we will feel the warmth of the sun of righteousness on our backs and we will be declared not guilty. And on that day, we will be cut loose and we will be set free and we will, woo, we will be rejoicing. Can you feel it? Actually, someone after 8 a.m. tried to emulate me with the kick of the heels, except they had a cup of tea in their hand. It didn't go well. And for those who don't fear the Lord, their judgment will not intrude on your joy in paradise. It's a hard thing to say. Their judgment, the judgment of those who meet God unforgiven because they rebelled against him and will not repent, their judgment will not intrude on your joy in heaven. Friends, that's why when we think of that image, the Bible ends with Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. We're busting at the bit. We're like those young calves in the stall just waiting for the doors to be open and the sun to warm our back. Friends, Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. I heard this week. The guy was saying it with sort of semi-confidence about the percentages, but the point still stands. He said about 30% of us spend our time thinking about the past. 55% of our time is about the future and about 15% is about the present. And he was talking about mindfulness, but that's what he was saying. And you can see why, that's why people are so stressed. When they think about the past, the 30% of the time they think about the past, it's usually filled with shame, mistakes, guilt, hurt, wounds. When they think about the future, they're thinking about fear, anxiety, uncertainty. So they've got little energy to think about the present and be in the moment. And usually that's just filled with distraction. But not so for the follower of the Lord Jesus. They are the categories to think. What do we do? About the past, we look and hone in on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, who there made full payment for every act of rebellion so that we can be completely forgiven. We will be remembered, but our sins will not. And then we turn to the future, and 55% is the time people think about the future. My goodness, spend a lot of it on the day of the Lord. Day of the Lord for you, where you will receive a body that will not, cannot sin nor suffer ever again. And so we're left with now being in the moment and able to enjoy the now, able to endure in the present, able to pass on with this limited time that we have from one generation to the next, from parent to child, this good news. Brothers and sisters, the day of the Lord is coming. The world is facing judgment. That we must warn our family and friends. We must introduce them to Jesus and remind them of the consequence of being for or against him. We must not think of ourselves wiser than him, more merciful than him. We must do it with tears in our eyes. So I must do it now. For those of you who aren't a follower of Jesus, are you ready? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you ready? Or will he know you when you stand before him? Or will he say, depart from me? For be assured of this, Christ has died, Christ is risen, will come again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending to us your precious Son to judge the living and the dead. For those who are here who do not fear you and serve you, Lord, may today be the day that they finally, willingly, longingly say, yes, I want to submit to you, Lord Jesus. I want to trust you and you alone for the forgiveness of my sins. And for those of us who do fear you, who do love you, Lord Jesus, we want to say, come, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, and take us home. We've been penned up in this broken body and this broken world far too long. We so look forward to that day when you will set us free with new bodies and a new creation. And in the meantime, Lord, may we lovingly warn those who do not know you that there is a judgment day coming. It is real. It is certain. And it is driven by you, Lord Jesus. We just want to say thank you, Jesus, that your heart's desire is that people not be condemned, but forgiven. So help us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, to pass on this good news from one generation to the next. In Jesus' name, amen.